Last week, we went through one of the dark days of King David in his sin with Bathsheba, and we then began to see that with any sin, there will be consequences. Even if we repent, and even when God forgives us, and He will if we ask, there are still predetermined consequences that will begin to flow when we choose to sin. Does God love us? Absolutely. Will He forgive us? You betcha He will. But there are certain consequences that are put into place that begin to move forward that God says, I'm going to allow the consequences to take place as a tool to train us so that we don't choose to do it again unless we're stupid, and some of us are. So King David, interesting, you remember the whole thing where Nathan comes in, tells him the little story about a man that had a little lamb. A rich man came, took the lamb. And so this story comes out for David that, David, you're the man that has stole this little lamb. So David, you know, right off the bat, he says, let the man pay fourfold. And so by the very words from David's mouth, the consequences are going to come back to him. And so the life, even though David had committed a capital crime, we see that God spared his life, but the baby that was born in this sinful, adulterous relationship, that baby did die. So number one was the baby. So David calls out, let it be repaid fourfold. First of all, the baby died. And tonight we get into another time. One of the things, another part of the consequence to David was Nathan said, because you have done this, the sword will never leave your home. In other words, there's going to be trouble in your house for the rest of your days. Now that's an interesting thing though, you guys. It's kind of a fascinating picture because, first of all, is it a consequence or is it an observation? I wonder if it was an observation that God made about King David because he has foreknowledge and he sees what kind of a father David is. And so because of the fact that David is a father that doesn't really like to discipline his kids, he basically pronounces a consequence by saying, David, the sword's never going to leave your house. David, because you refuse to discipline your children, there's going to be trouble for the rest of your life. So it's kind of, I wonder if it's a consequence slash observation or maybe a combination of both. And so tonight it continues. The consequences for David will continue. You know, David's sin with Bathsheba, consequences were predetermined, and it's going to continue to go on. David is forgiven, but these predetermined consequences are going to continue to flow into David's life. Really and truly, you guys, this is very important, I think, in training for those of you. How many of you have been through our parenting class? Let me see your hands. Okay, many of you. You guys know that that is one of the things that we teach, is that with our children, it's not enough just to have a rule, which many homes don't even have the rules. They make up the rules as they go along. But you must have predetermined consequences for when the rule gets broken. And that is a biblical principle, you see. We get it right from the Word. And that is how training takes place. And for those that, you know, in my home, that was, you know, we had the rules were clearly laid out. But unfortunately for Mari and I, for much of our children's life, we made up the consequence as we went along. And that was based upon how you feel. And so we were missing that one ingredient that once we put that ingredient in, man, it brought peace to the house. And so God is going to do that, and He does that with you. He does that with me. He does that with us, His kids, and He's going to do that with King David. So let's take a look. Now, don't forget, in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 7, I believe Paul lays out a universal principle. It's not just a biblical principle. The biblical principle says, whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. Okay? Now, that's in biblical terminology. The universal principle, whether you're a believer or not, that principle applies. In the world, we say, what goes around comes around. Same principle, you see? It's the same idea. It's the same principle. In other words, how you treat people, if you're going to be a jerk, people will be a jerk back to you. I can remember many, many years ago that I was talking to a guy that, you know, he had a company and he was buying stolen tools because, you know, if you guys ever been out in construction, I mean, these guys show up on job sites, they sell these tools that are, you know, they don't tell you, yes, this drill is stolen, but they say, would you like to buy a drill for, you know, $25, you know, and you know. And the funny thing about it, he began to tell me that as he began to purchase those, lo and behold, pretty soon, things started becoming missing from his own company. And then one day, he was buying back his own tools from guys that were selling them. You see, whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap, you see? Now, that's for the negative as well as the positive. If you are going to be a person that wants to bless other people and you're generous and you're kind, then that comes back to you, you see? It goes both ways. So if you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you will reap. If you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you're going to reap. David sowed to the flesh. What do you think he's going to get? Absolutely. Watch. After this, after what? After this, you know, the Bathsheba incident. Isn't it interesting? David saw her taking a bath, and her name happens to be Bathsheba. I don't know. I'll try it. After this, actually, come back with me, you guys. You remember we told the story, and I asked you guys a question, you know, from the story that Nathan told, and I asked you guys, who is each person in the story? Remember that last week? So the rich man we found out was David. The poor man was Uriah the Hittite. And then I asked you, who is the ewe lamb? And you guys all agreed that it was Bathsheba. And someone got me afterward. I don't remember who it was. They said, so are you saying that the ewe lamb was Bathsheba? And so anyway. So let's get into this study, shall we, you guys? So after this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, I want you guys to follow this story along because I'm going to ask you a question and give you guys a chance to respond. I'm going to let you guys have a chance to throw some of your ideas out, okay? So, this is now David's daughter, and he has a son from a different wife. You remember, David has multiple wives. So, he has a daughter, Tamar, from one wife. From a different wife, he has a son. Now, Amnon is his oldest son, okay? And this son is, you know, sees this beautiful woman named Tamar, and he, you know, has a love for her. Now, understand, it's his half-sister, okay? And so Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin. Now, the reason they have that little sentence in there, for she was a virgin, it's very important that we understand why that got thrown in. During this culture, even now in many cultures where there is royalty, and especially during this particular time in David's life and in the history of Israel, when you had multiple wives, they would take the princesses, the virgin princesses, and they had their own quarters where they lived. And so they were treated very, very special. They were literally treated like princesses. And so they waited until suitors would come to them. And so the virgin princesses were set apart, set aside, waiting for the day that other princes would come that would seek their hands. And so we are told that because during this culture, a man wanted to marry a virgin. And you guys, I'll just give you an explanation. They had a way of finding that out. They had what they called the bedcloth. And this was very, very important in this culture. Because a man wanted to know that he was getting a woman that had never had sex with another man. And so, you know, the wedding night was oftentimes a very public event. So people would be on the outside of the house or the outside. They would continue partying. You know, the wedding feast would continue on while, you know, bride and groom go off and go into the bedchamber. And at the next morning, they would bring out the bedcloth that would reveal the evidence of the woman being virgin. Isn't that interesting? And so this was a very, very important thing. So if a woman was not a virgin, the man could say, I don't want her. And so a woman who was not a virgin was almost certain to never get married, most likely. She would never have a husband. And oftentimes, for the princesses, if you went out and you messed around, you were removed from the room, the court with the princesses, and you would most likely never find a prince. And so you would be basically banished to a life of, you know, being alone. And so that's why this is thrown in there. So we kind of need to understand what the culture is. So this guy, Amnon, sees her. He's stressed out, man. He's going, man, I want that girl. But look what it says. And it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. Does anybody know why? It's his half-sister. Hello, okay. All right. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, and he was the son of Shimei. So this is David's, Shimei is one of David's brothers. Okay, see, David's brother. So this would have been David's nephew, and it would have been Amnon's cousin. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man, and he said to him, why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me? In other words, bro, you're losing weight. What's wrong with you? I'm watching you and you're withering away. Kind of like many of you kind of watch many of us here at Calvary. And so Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. I'm in love with this girl, and I know it's not right because she's my half-sister. And it's Absalom's sister. Now, Absalom was kind of known as one of the tough guys of the king's son, you see? And so Amnon said to him, Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed. I got an idea. Here's a plan. Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand. Then Amnon lay down and he pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please, father, let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight, that I may eat from her hand. And so David sent home to Tamar, so he sends to the house where the princesses are living, right? And he said, now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. Then she took flour, and she kneaded it, and she made cakes in his sight, and she baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them before him, but he refused to eat. There's a plan cooking here. So then Amnon said, have everyone go out from me. And they all went out from him. So he releases all of his servants and all of his security and all of that kind of stuff. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom, that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made, and she brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now, when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and he said, come and lie with me, my sister. And you understand that that means more than just, here, would you just lie down and comfort me? But she answered him and she said, no, my brother, do not force me. For no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? Listen to how wise this girl is. First of all, don't do this because, number one, I'm your half-sister. This is not right. Number two, if you take away my virginity, where am I supposed to go after that? I'm ruined for the rest of my life. And look what she says to him, and as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. In other words, when people find out what you've done, everyone's going to consider you to be a fool because you've, you know, basically taken me, your half-sister, without permission. You haven't gone through the proper channels, et cetera, et cetera. And so she says, you're going to look like an idiot. Now, therefore, she says, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. In other words, look, if we're going to do something this crazy, why don't you talk to King David? Well, let's talk to Dad and see what he says. You can kind of see she's trying to buy some time. You know, because she comes in, gives him the cakes, and he grabs her and he says, "Come on, come in here." And he starts getting rough with her. It's obvious what's going on. And she's saying, "No, don't do this. Don't do this. What are you doing? It's crazy. I don't want to be a part of this. You're going to look like an idiot. You're going to ruin me. Just go ask David and see what he says." You see, she's trying to negotiate with this guy. And so, verse 14, "However, he would not heed her voice. And being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her." What do we call that in our current culture? Rape. Very good. So, very simple, he rapes this girl who's his half-sister. Now, remember that when we began, he says, and he loved her. He became lovesick. He wasn't eating. He was like, you know, just, you know, I don't know how it was that he was able to see her. This is what's kind of a mystery to me as I read the text, because she's kept in a separate place. But somehow he had access to where he was able to see her, and it's obvious, we're going to find out here in a moment, that she was a very, very beautiful woman, or young girl, if you will, young gal. And so he's looking at her, he's just checking her, "I gotta have her, I want her, I love this girl. But wait a minute, dude, it's your half-sister. I know, it's crazy, but she's so beautiful, I'm in love." And he becomes lovesick. So much so that he forces himself upon her. You get the picture. Now watch what happens. Then, after he has sex with her, Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Arise and be gone." And so she said to him, "No, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you have done to me." In other words, don't make it look any worse. Don't make this look like it's my fault. Remember what happened. He told everyone to leave the room. Now it's his word against hers, you see? But he could say, "She threw herself on me." She could be saying, "No, he raped me." But this is going to be one of those he said, she said, literally kind of a thing. And she's saying, "Don't do this. Now don't kick me out, because now, look it, I've got no place to go. I can't go back to my apartment because I'm no longer one of the virgins. I can't hang around with the princesses. I am no good. No man is going to want me. You've just ruined my life. So don't kick me out. At least take care of me." That's what she's asking. You get the picture? And so he, it says, and continuing on verse 16, would not listen to her. Then he called his servant who attended him, and he said, "Here, put this woman out for me." Now, if you're reading, if you have a good study Bible, you notice that the word "woman" is, notice how it's in italics. Do you see that in any of your guys? Do you see that in your Bible? That means that in the original Hebrew, that word is not there. So look at what he would have said. "Put this out." Isn't that brutal? They say, "Put this woman out," so that we understand who he's talking about. But if you remove that word, so in essence, what he's saying to her is, "Get this piece of garbage out of here." Isn't that sad, you guys? And so, then he says, "Put this out from me and bolt the door behind her." Now, she had on a robe of many colors. Don't you wish we could go over and, I'm telling you, I read this story and I say, I'd like to go meet Amnon. You know, I'd like to meet this little punk. And so she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head, tore her robe of many colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. So as you guys know, putting ashes, sackcloth, ashes, tearing the garments. The Jews are very demonstrative in their grief. And so they would tear their clothes and they would put ashes. It would be so that you would look at a person that had ashes on them and you would know they were in a point or a place of grieving. Isn't it interesting that if for some of you, maybe if you grew up in a Catholic church or whatever, we have Ash Wednesday, where they put a little smudge of ash on their foreheads, signifying 40 days of mourning. Isn't that interesting? So during this culture, you know, they would put ashes literally on them. So she does that, tears her garments, puts her hands in shame, runs out crying. And she does now, I mean, her life is completely ruined. And so, verse 20, and Absalom, her brother, said to her, so obviously they come in contact with each other. Probably she ran over to Absalom's house because she probably didn't know where else to go. And so she runs to her brother's house. And Absalom starts putting it all together because he's probably seen the way that Amnon looks at her. Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart. He's trying to comfort her, saying, hey, let's not make a big scene here. Let's not turn this into a scandal. You know, David's house got enough problems of its own. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother's Absalom's house. So Absalom says, listen, we're not going to make a big deal out of this. You just stay here with me. But something begins to brew within his heart. He goes to his father. Look at this. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. That's it. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. In other words, he just blew him off. For Absalom hated Amnon because he forced his sister Tamar. And so at this particular point right here, we need to ask a couple of questions. First of all, question number one that I'll give you the answer, and then we'll come to a question that I'm curious to, you know, get some of your feedback here. First of all, did he really love this girl? I don't think so. What did he had lust for her. So we have to ask ourselves a question then. What is the difference between lust and love? Well, in order to answer that question, many of us, you know, have experienced at some point in our life the emotion of lust. I want it. Whether that be for a person or for something, but in this context, we're talking about a person. And you can remember that time when it's infatuation. It's passion, and it's almost something that you, it erupts from within that you don't have control over. In other words, you can say no, but it's something that you don't generate. Does that make sense? It's something where you say, wow, I'm in love, man, and I want him, I want her. And that emotion, its origin was not something we concocted. Now, it can be controlled. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is then, what's the difference between these two? Well, I believe that lust is in absolute contrast to what love really is. So what is love? Well, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You all know that is, as we call that, the love chapter, right? Take a look. In verse 4, love suffers long. Did Amnon suffer long? Was he patient? No. So lust then doesn't want to wait. I want it now. You get the picture? It continues on. If you will, love is kind. Is lust kind? No. Was he kind to Tamar? I don't think so. In fact, once lust gets satisfied, then it needs something else to satisfy it. So in essence, lust can never be satisfied. That's why it needs to be put to death. It needs to be under control. Look what else it says. It does not envy. It does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. All of these things, lust wants to satisfy itself. Lust, once it's been, if you will, just part of it has been satisfied, then it wants more. And we see that that is exactly what happens in this particular passage with Amnon. It continues on It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. You're going to see where Amnon just continues. He begins to lie. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. So when we look at love and we compare it with lust, it is a contrast between the two. You see? So what Amnon had here was lust. And that is something that will always create, and it always destroys, and it always creates a mess. It always divides. It always hurts. It always creates pain. And so in this particular instance, if he would have waited, if he would have put it to death, if he would have surrendered it to the Lord, if you will, then that could have turned into, if you will, a love relationship. But obviously, it did not. And so it's an ugly picture. So when we hear about all of these sexual, encounters, if you hear about these people that the most of the time rape, and if you hear of all of these kind of things that are taking place even in our current culture, what drives it? The sin of lust, you see? Now, a question then that we have to ask ourselves here. In this particular instance, and I'll give you an observation here in just a minute. We have an interesting problem. He's raped his sister, and he's told it to King David. King David does nothing about it. Nothing. Question, what would you do? Death. Put him to death. Well, interestingly enough, I agree with that, but in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 22, it gives us an interesting, the law tells us this. The law tells us that what should happen is if a man forces himself upon a woman and he takes her, then that man shall marry her and he can never divorce her. Okay? See, the reason being is she can't go marry anybody else, you understand? But the law also tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 27, it tells us, well, let me show it to you. Turn back to the left to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Let me show you another one that creates an interesting dilemma for us. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, look what it says in verse 22. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. So we got ourselves an interesting dilemma here. Here we see that on one hand, the law says if you rape someone and you get found out, you marry her, you take care of her, and you can't divorce her for the rest of your life. On another hand, you're not supposed to lie with your sister or half-sister. So we have an interesting dilemma here. And a question, what would you do? You're the father. You know what the law says on both directions here. What would you do? Anybody have a suggestion? Kill them? Eliminate the problem. Borrow Toby's brand new weapon and end it. As I was reading through this, I'm saying, okay, I'm a father. How would I handle this situation? You see? It's an interesting dilemma, isn't it, you guys? The law tells us two different things to handle this situation. So how would you handle this one, man? It's an interesting dilemma, isn't it? Unfortunately, because King David does nothing whatsoever, it's going to cost him, what you're going to find out here in just a minute, is going to cost him his son. Interesting. Let me throw a couple of things at you guys to put into the mix while you're thinking about this. David had committed sin with Bathsheba. I also ask you another question. Why did David not do anything about this? Yeah, like father, like son. Yeah. Is it possible to lose your message? Yes, it is. You know, is it possible for a pastor to stand and preach against sexual sin on a continual basis? He get caught cheating, with his secretary, which you guys have all heard those kind of stories. And should that pastor ever be permitted to be put back in the pulpit again? I say no, personally, because he's lost his message, you see. But here's the deal. David, this is a fulfillment of Galatians chapter 6. Whatsoever man sows, that will he also reap. Look at what's coming back to David right now. David committed sin, sexual sin with another woman. David lied and deceived. You're going to see here in just a moment, he's going to be lied to and he's going to get deceived. And interesting, when David's was a capital crime. What's taken place here, according to the law, no one's supposed to be killed. So it's not a capital offense. But in this particular passage, where David commits his sin, God did not apply, if you will, he didn't throw the letter of the law at David. Instead, what takes place? David receives grace, but the baby dies. So here now, in this particular scene, we have, could it be, as you guys all kind of made known, that here David's thinking, oh, who am I to say anything? Because I've done the same thing. Have you guys ever felt that way when you're, you know, dealing with not only your own children, but maybe someone else that you're trying to, you know, give them proper instruction? Well, let me, you know, I've heard that story many, many times when I'll say, listen, you need to go confront that person. Well, but Rob, who am I to say anything? I mean, I've done that stuff. But listen, here's something we need to take into consideration, and I'll give you what I think should have been done here. If it were the fact that all of us, let me ask you guys a question. How many of you in this room have ever sinned? Oh, okay, good. I want to make sure I wasn't the only one here. Okay. So then, if confrontation is going to take place, if church discipline is going to take place, God is using imperfect vessels like you and like me to do it, isn't he? We are told in 1 Corinthians 6, when Paul is laying out a whole section on church discipline, he says, look, I'm not telling you to go talk to those people that are on the outside. Those people God's going to deal with. They sin because they're sinners. But Paul tells us, I'm talking about those that are on the inside. We are to hold each other accountable. But wait a minute. How can I do that if I've done the same thing? Here's the deal. Here, in this particular instance, did David repent? Yeah. Well, did he repent of his sin with Bathsheba? Yes. All right? Now then, one thing that you and I can learn from in our situation right here, I'll give you guys instruction because I think this is a very, very important text, especially if you have kids. One of the things, I've shared this with you guys before, I watched, growing up in a Christian home, I would watch my mom and my dad have arguments. I would watch them get into, you know, disagreements, and I would see them go to bed, and then the next day, everything's back to normal again. And so as a kid, growing up in a home like that, I would wonder, okay, how did they fix that? What took place that fixed it? As a kid growing up, I will watch my dad make a mistake, and then the next day, it's like it never happened. I'm not saying that they hid anything from us. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying to you is, I didn't know how to fix this stuff. I didn't know what happens in a marriage when two people have a discussion, when they have a disagreement. What happens to it? How do you fix that? So even though my mom and dad taught me, and I was raised in a home where I got to see a husband or wife love each other, I didn't get to see, how do you fix it when you have a problem? You see? And so when I get married, you know, all of a sudden we have a problem, and I'm sitting here thinking, well, I guess you just go to bed and the next day you forget about it and everything goes away. Right? So, that's what I began to train my own children in. Well, what I learned as I began, as, you know, Maury and I, you know, went through these things, is that repentance means somewhere along the line, somebody has to die. And fellas, if you're a husband here, we're the leaders in dying. Okay? So we're the ones that have to be the ones to say, you know what? Even if you know you're right, we got to be the ones to say, you know what? Whatever. It's not worth it. I'm going to lead by saying whatever. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? But it's not your fault. I know. And so repentance takes place. So what I began to teach my children is, I would go to my son, go to my daughter and say, listen, what you saw last night, you know, I behaved wrongly. And so, son, will you forgive me for the way that I behaved? When I, you know, administered wrong discipline in my house, I would go to my children and say, will you forgive me? I lost my temper last night, and that was not something that is godly behavior. Will you forgive me? You see, that's how you get your message back. So if King David would have went to his son at this particular point, if he would have went to Amnon, instead of saying, hey, who am I to say anything? What am I supposed to say to this kid? I did the same thing. Yes, if he would have went to Amnon and he would have said, Amnon, here's the deal. Listen to me, buddy. I did the same thing. You know all about it. I mean, the kids knew about the whole Bathsheba incident. If he would have went to Amnon and said, listen, what I did was wrong. God disciplined me. I suffered 9 months of misery. I've got scars on my back to prove that the sin that I got involved in was wrong. I confessed my sin before God. God has forgiven me, but it's something I'm going to have to live with for the rest of my life. So, son, sit down. We need to talk. Would that have given him the message back and given him the opportunity to speak into his son's life? Yes. And that will give you the opportunity to speak into the lives of those that are around you, especially your own children. Never, ever, Satan, I believe Satan wants us to say, well, who am I to say? I'm not perfect, so why should I be able to say anything? No, express our imperfection. Express the fact that we know we've made mistakes. Clear that table to where we can say, hey, you know, I know I've blown it. Let me tell you guys, for probably the first year or two, for me as a shepherd, it was very difficult sometimes because I got people that come to this church that knew me when I was a heathen dog. Cecilia and I went to the same high school together. And so when I'd look out into the audience and see some of the people that I knew, I'm sitting there going, man, who am I to say anything when Cecilia knows what kind of a pig I was when I was in high school, you see? And so I find that the best way to gain the message is to put the cards on the table and to tell. I mean, I have shared with my son, look at son, I've got scars to prove the sin that I committed. I don't want you to commit those same sins. You did, so now we're going to deal with that. You get the picture? Does that make sense? Okay. Now then, the question is, what could David have done? What should he have done? I'm just going to give you a quick idea of what I think he should have done. I think David could have come to him and said, listen, son, what you did was wrong. Now, I know that because I've done the same thing. And I, you know, God showed mercy to me. I'm going to show mercy to you. But here's the deal. The law says that you're supposed to marry her. The law says that you're going to take care of her for the rest of her life. But the law also says you're not supposed to marry your half-sister, son. It's not a problem, don't we? So I personally probably would have said to him, here's the deal, buddy. You're taking care of her for the rest of her life. She will never work. She will never have to lift a finger. You're going to provide for her. We're going to set her up in a house, and you're going to take care of her for the rest of her life. Because unless a man comes along that is willing to take her with the sin that you have committed to her, and if that never happens, you're going to take care of your sister for the rest of her life. That's what I would have said. Now, I don't know. I mean, I some scholars say, well, you know, they could have married each other and it would have probably been all right. But to me, if you do that, you uphold both ends of the law. So that's my suggestion. That's my idea. If you have one, I think it would be, I don't think there was any real right or real wrong, if you will, on this particular one. But it's interesting, now going back to my other observation. So a pastor commits sin and he goes out and cheats with his wife. And you're saying, but wait a minute, Rob, I thought you said that if he went back and he confessed. Yeah, but that's a different story. For a believer to stand in front of his people and tell them how wrong that is and to preach against it while doing it knowingly, that dude's lost his message. And could he serve the Lord in some capacity? Yes, but to stand up and be a teacher of the word, I say no. That's just my opinion. And so back to what happens here, because David does nothing, Absalom says, all right, if dad's not going to do anything, I'll take care of business. So look what happens in verse 23. And it came to pass after 2 full years. So what is Absalom doing? He's unforgiveness has turned to bitterness, which has turned to resentment, which causes and it begins to fuel a passion for revenge. And so, if you don't deal with, bitterness and unforgiveness, it will, I'm telling you right now, it'll eat you alive. I mean, some of us in this room know that it's like putting rat poison into this water and saying, I tell you what, because of the fact of, Ron, because of what you did to me, I'm going to pour this rat poison in here and I'm going to drink it because you really got me angry. You see, isn't it foolish? And Ron's sitting there going, what? What's up? And while I'm dying. Most of the time, people don't even know that we are harboring bitterness towards them because we're the ones that are dying from the poison. And that's what's happening to Absalom. And so, after 2 full years, Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Then Absalom came to the king and he said, kindly note, your servant has sheep shearers. Please, let the king and his servants go with your servant. And the king said to Absalom, no, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you. And he urged him, no, come with me, Dad. And he says, no, I'm not going to go. And he says, but be blessed. You guys understand that during the time when they shear the sheep, they get them all together. It's a big thing. It's like a big celebration, a big, they eat together. It's like a big barbecue and a picnic, just like when they, at the time when harvest season takes place and all that. It's a big celebration. And so he tells his dad, why don't you come with me? And David says, no, I don't want to go with you. You got too many guys. You kids go have fun. And so Absalom then said, okay, well, if not you, Dad, then please let my brother Amnon go with us. In other words, he's the next one that's heir to the throne, so send your representative. And so King David said to him, why should he go with you? So David, you can tell he's kind of got a little, what's going on? But it's been 2 years. He's never said anything about this. This thing's been dropped. Surely it's over. And Absalom urged him, oh, come on, Dad, let me just send some. I mean, this is an honor. Send Amnon in your place. And so he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now, verse 28, Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, watch now. When Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and this is obviously an alcoholic beverage, when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him, and do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant. So in other words, Absalom was going to kill him, but he's not going to have any blood on his own hands. Does that sound familiar? Okay. And so the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule, and they fled. They're probably thinking, oh, no. Absalom's going to kill us all. Let's get out of here. So everybody takes off running. And it came to pass while they were on the way that news came to David saying, Absalom has killed all the king's sons, and not one of them is left. So according to Albertsons or Stater Brothers, the word got out that all of them are dead. And so the king arose, and he tore his garments, he lay on the ground, and all of his servants stood by with their clothes torn. Then Jonadab, remember him? Back, this the little scoundrel from the beginning, the son of Shimei, David's brother, answered and said, aha, let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. And look what he says. This tells you Amnon knew something was up. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now, therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead. So he's letting him know, I remember the day this happened. That ticked him off. He's been frustrated since that day. He's been plotting and planning this for a long time. So Amnon, it appears, he knew something was up. So then Absalom fled. He takes off running. And the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and there many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, "Look, the king's sons are coming. See, here they come. As your servant has said, so it is." And so it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voices and they wept. Also the king and all of his servants wept very bitterly. But Absalom fled, and he went to Talmiah, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And that, by the way, is his grandfather on his mom's side. If you read in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, if you have a study Bible, it refers you to that. And so the woman that David married was a princess also up near the Sea of Galilee. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled, and he went to Geshur, and there he was there for 3 years away from his dad. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. And so again, David does nothing. And so could it be that the sword is not departing from David because of the fact David's not doing anything about this? And so some amazing lessons right here. David gives him the silent treatment. But one of the things that I will share with you guys tonight is that revenge accomplishes nothing, ever. Revenge never accomplishes what you think it's going to accomplish. That's why God says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." So what is our job? To love and let God take care of the vengeance, you see. It's an amazing picture of what bitterness can do to a person, because 2 years has gone by already. And now another 3. Listen, Absalom's been in prison for 5 years now, and he ain't done yet. And I have seen people live in bitterness, and it is a brutal prison. Man, give that over to the Lord and be free. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. And I pray, God, that we would learn this amazing lesson from this passage of Scripture. May we see the beauty of forgiveness, the beauty of restoration and reconciliation. And may we, Lord, be people that desire that more than revenge. Touch us, Lord. Touch our hearts in this particular area. In Jesus' name, amen.